In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is so very much anger in our world at the moment. And there are so many reasons to be angry on every side of so many issues. Every last thing about every last thing has become politicized. And when you and I believe we know something, because we've been told something, that helps us understand the situation better, far, far too often, we are discovering that what we were told wasn't the whole truth. Or there's a whole nother side to the story that was never provided to us because somebody decided that we shouldn't know it for one reason or another. We should never be surprised when realities like that bring anger as a response. There have been many labels placed on the era in which we live. And every single one of those labels must admit that timeless, universal, objective truth is no longer acknowledged by the majority of the people alive on this earth, and certainly not in this country, by the people that we encounter on a daily basis. So it really becomes hard to help our skeptical, cynical world take seriously and hear, even as a possibility, if not timeless, eternal truth, the topic matter that is assigned to us on this Sunday of the church year and presented to us so beautifully in the lessons that we've read. We read these verses today about the end times. And we know that it's not just truth. It is the truth. Malachi's prophecy may have been written close to 25 centuries ago, but the surely that he begins these two verses with is just as sure and certain today as the day these words were first proclaimed, written on parchment. I know most people don't believe it. And you know that most people don't believe it, and yet it truly is the most serious business there can possibly be. So the issue really is, do you believe it? Because what these verses and this day of the church year address is as serious as it can get. And you need to know what the Bible says. And you need to understand what God is telling you in verses such as this. So reading just a few short verses like this from the beginning of Malachi 4 should literally send chills down any spine and snap to attention any pair of ears, any heart, any mind that is willing to hear what God has to say. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And just a single verse in what many would consider to be a more obscure of the lesser prophets, last book of the Bible, God chooses to give us a complete and final answer to a question that I believe most human beings have asked sooner or later, and very often in anger. Are they going to get away with it? Now they, in the verse, would certainly reference every single evil, wrong, or harm that has ever been committed by one human being against another. So many, many victims over the years of this world's history have stood amongst the rubble and the chaos left by the evil perpetrated against them, and at least thought, if not screamed at the heavens, is anybody going to have to pay for this? Are they going to get away with it? I can't imagine there has ever been any human being who has had occasion to ask that question that hasn't stumbled over it and mulled on it for a while after witnessing or experiencing a violation of humanity. And yet we are not left at all with any doubt, are we, about God's answer? All the arrogant, every evildoer will be set on fire on the day that will burn like a furnace. You hear people joke about their moment before God, what that might be like. Perhaps they're joking about their own sins when they joke about the day they have to stand before their Maker and be judged and analyzed for all they've done, thought, said. You hear in these jokes an acknowledgement that most people really do understand that this is going to happen. And when we consider it soberly, there really is nothing humorous about it at all, is there? This actually is the most serious business of our entire existence. Is God angry with me? My conscience tells me He has every right to be. Have I ever done something that should make me be included amongst the arrogant and the evildoers that God is speaking of in these verses? Oh, yes. And not just once or twice in my lifetime either. Am I a candidate for the long, perpetual burn that will begin on that day that is surely coming, referenced in these verses? It sure looks to me here that God is answering an absolute yes. But if I still have any doubt, I have all the rest of God's Word to look at and examine myself by, measuring myself. How about using the Ten Commandments? Any honest, in-depth look at them will label me arrogant and one who has done evil. When God first placed these commandments on tablets of stone and bestowed them upon the Israelites, He spoke to them with His own voice from the top of Mount Sinai. He thundered down to them His expectation of how they were to keep His will expressed in these commandments with the words, "Be holy as the Lord your God is holy," perfect, flawless. Well, that was Old Testament. And sometimes we like to look at the Old Testament as something that maybe doesn't apply to us. And so we turn to Jesus' words in the four books of the New Testament labeled as the Gospels. And we turn to Jesus' teaching sessions and we hear Him endorse that enthusiastically as He tells His listeners, He tells us, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And when Jesus was challenged to explain this all more deeply, He added the reality that if we human beings try to wriggle our way out from admitting that we've done some of the things, any of the things that we're accused of in the commandments, if we've only thought it, if it's only something that's ever gone on in our heads and our hearts, we're equally as guilty as those who have actually carried out these things. And what kind of topics do these commandments present as worthy measurement of our thoughts and our behavior. Well, God starts with our relationship with Him. And whether our interaction with Him is prioritized over every other element of our lives, that His Word speaks to us a clarity that we accept and live our lives by, no matter what anyone else might say. He continues by examining our attitudes and uses of His name and His Word. And then, in His crosshairs, He aims at our struggles with authority. Then He moves on to the issues of hatred and health for both ourselves and others. He continues with issues of sexuality, of greed and generosity, of lying and gossip and reputations, and finishes with expectations of how we will carry out our relationships, not just in our words, but especially in our thought life in regard to others' possessions and the relationships that they carry out. God is exhaustive in the expression of His will for our lives and His expectation of our obedience of all of that will in thought, word, attitude, and action. So no human being will be allowed on the last day to plead ignorance of what God had to say about any and all of these things. Actually, there won't be much of a discussion, will there? Because God already knows. God knows every word we've spoken, everything that we've done. The issue is truly not whether we are guilty, whether we are among the arrogant and the evildoers. For every human being who has taken a seriously long look at the commandments, at God's will, at God's word, been honest with themselves, finds themselves a guilty verdict. It is just that simple. And no business that we might make our lives about is more serious than that. And while you and I would prefer to continue to ask the question that I suggested earlier, remember, are they going to get away with it? What our Heavenly Father would rather do in a moment like that was turn us around to look into His face and to have Him ask, what about you? Isn't the bigger issue whether you are going to get away with it? And to our amazement, to our unending joy that we will celebrate in heaven forever, what He does next is simply beyond our comprehension. But for you who revere My name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. He turns on a dime away from His anger and His judgment and the righteousness of it all for every single one of us. And He takes a step back in patience and asks the question, are you one of Mine? Do you believe in Me? Do you revere My name? Do you trust the work My Son has done for you that I've promised throughout My word? His living and His dying, His paying for your sins, His rising to guarantee you that this righteousness that He didn't need to prove Himself innocent is now available to you through His death to cover you and to give you a status of approved to live with Me forever. For if you are one who reveres My name, don't fear everything I've just said. Don't fear that judgment you know you deserved. For the Son of Righteousness, the one proclaimed throughout the Scriptures, rises with healing in His wings for you. That's a poetic description of the rays of sun on a sunrise, the wings as it touches everything that it casts its light on. There are moments in our lives that seem just so very dark. And haven't the last couple of years just been chock full of one of those moments after another for so many of us? And yet, at times the dawn seems so far away, but it's never really all that far away, is it? At any given moment, no matter how deep the darkness, no matter how severe the pain, the injustice maybe that we're experiencing of the moment, the sunrise that we need to heal us is available. We just turn the page, we turn the verse, and there it is, the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. It's not a little secret here in Malachi 4, no, absolutely not. It's a promise God made to his sinful children from the moment they first sinned and throughout his word, prophecy after prophecy in the Old Testament. The gospel writers and the epistle writers of the New consistently present to us what God's will is for every human being, to know his truth, to know his life, to know his promises, to know this sun that rises with righteousness in his wings. We stand in God's forgiveness. We live in his love each day. And while we hear in his word correction for every one of our sins, in balance, our Savior God offers us the free gift of his unconditional, redeeming love. And he expresses it over and over and over so many times and in so many ways. And this expression, when you think of its poetic beauty, has to be one of the loveliest. That's because he wants us to have no doubt about his eternal love. While he has an equal interest in our taking seriously our behavior, our attitudes, our thoughts, and the impact they have on our lives and the people around us, for left to no discerning judgment, how crazy would we make our lives by our own choices? He wants us to take his threatened eternal punishment very seriously, but he always wants his believers to fall back in those moments upon his mercy and his grace. This is the business of God. And there truly is no business that is more serious than this business of eternal judgment and eternal life. Praise our gracious God that this day, this very day, once again, he's left you no doubt that the Son of Righteousness not only will rise, but has risen with healing in his wings for you. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.